and basically set him up. David had committed, of course, adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah is one of those wonderful, faithful Gentiles stuck there into the Scriptures to rebuke our people for their unfaithfulness. But anyway, so David has committed adultery and has kept it secret until this point. And Nathan, the prophet, comes to him and tells him a story about a rich man who steals the one and only sheep of a poor man. And David, of course, hearing this story, is outraged and wants justice executed immediately on behalf of the man who has his sheep stolen. And Nathan responds and says, in the King James, "Thou art the man." And David got it. He understood what had happened, that God had seen everything and now was being called to account for his sin. And this psalm reflects for us King David's response to seeing his sin in all of its shamefulness. So let's read together. I'll read it to you. Please follow along. For the choir director, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and in the hidden part you will make me know wisdom. Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your way and sinners will be converted to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, and the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. By your favor, do good to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar. Father, we come before you this morning and ask that you would speak to us through your word, that even as King David came to see his sin starkly, clearly, realistically, so too this morning may we see our sin that way. And as King David, Lord, cried out to you for your gracious work of cleansing and forgiveness in his life, so too, Lord, may we cry out to you for the cleansing you offer through your Son this day. In Yeshua's name, amen. We're here because it's the Day of Atonement. So the theme of our day today is atonement and making atonement and receiving atonement. And of course, in synagogues around the world, our people are gathered together this day because it is the Day of Atonement, seeking atonement for their sins. Seeking atonement in part crying out for God's mercy, but in part offering prayers instead of sacrifice. Desiring to do the right thing somehow to atone for that which was done in sin. And they come to God not sure. They come to God asking for his atonement, but having no basis for assurance of that atonement. And this morning I'd like us to look at Psalm 51 and look at what it means to experience atonement, how one can experience atonement, how one can have confidence that he has in fact experienced atonement. And what I'd like to see, like us to see this morning, is that experiencing atonement is as simple as crying out to God. That having our sins atoned for really is as simple as crying out to God. So as we look at our text this morning, there are three things I want us to look at in terms of crying out to God. And the first one comes from verses 1 through 4 of our text, that we simply need to cry out to God in confession. In confession. The word confession, the Greek word that we translate confession, is homologeo, which means to say the same thing. To say the same thing. To be in agreement. To repeat what God says is true. And that's exactly what David does here at the beginning of Psalm 51. David cries out to God. And look at this beautiful opening to this psalm. In verse 1, what's recorded is verse 1 in our English Bibles, even though the words before it, for the choir director, are all part of the psalm in the Hebrew text. But look at verse 1 in our English text. It says, "Be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions." And isn't that a powerful opening? That David comes into God's presence to confess his sin to God. But he comes into God's presence crying out for God's grace. Crying out on the basis of God's grace and the basis of God's mercy. Completely absent in this psalm is any sense of, "God, let me make it up to you." Even though later on we'll read of God, of David's desire to express a changed life, it has nothing to do with, "Let me do this to prove to you that I am worthy of your forgiveness." Instead, he compounds these words for us. He cries out for God's grace, the word chen. Then he calls for God's loving kindness, the word chesed, which can also be translated covenant faithfulness. And so he's appealing to God, God's character, and God's promise that he would deal with the sin of his people. And so he goes on, and then he also cries out for God's compassion, racham, the Hebrew word racham, rachmunis, compassion. It's that gut-level feeling of pity for somebody who is in need and cannot help himself. So David is crying out to God. His confession is based on the character of God as a gracious, forgiving, faithful, caring God. And he comes to God knowing that God not only is offended by his sin, but cares about his sin and wants him to come to him. And then he goes on and he says, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." And so he's crying out to God for forgiveness for his sin and for cleansing for his sin. And if you understand the Scriptures and you understand what the Scriptures teach, David is using the images that the Scriptures give us for that which makes us unacceptable in God's sight, that which defiles us, that which makes us stink in the nostrils of a holy God, and that which not only separates us from God, but will separate us from people around us as well. Because a leper whose leprosy kept him from going into the sanctuary also was removed from regular fellowship with the rest of the community. And they needed to be cleansed. Not only did the leprosy need to be healed, but they needed to be cleansed. And so David is crying out for the cleansing that he needs because he recognizes that his sin has absolutely devastated his relationship with God, has caused the separation between himself and God. And then he goes on and he finally now gets into his confession. And this is a man who has had, you know what? He's like in the kitchen at night, it's pitch black, and he's got his hand in the cookie jar. And somebody comes into the kitchen and flicks on the light. And there he is. And there's no, I was walking in my sleep, you know. I thought this was a Kleenex box and I was looking to get a tissue out because I needed to blow my nose. There are no excuses here. No excuses. He says, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. I know my transgressions, plural, and my what? Sin is ever before me. And then look what he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Now, excuse me, David. Against you and you only have I sinned? Well, what about Bathsheba? Didn't David sin against Bathsheba? Certainly David sinned against Uriah, because what happened to Uriah? He sent Uriah up to the front. He told Joab, he said to Joab, Joab, look, go attack the city, put Uriah on the front line, and then retreat and leave him standing there. And they do it. Uriah is killed at the hands of his enemies, granted, but by the plotting of David. And he sins against Joab by implicating him in his technique of getting rid of Uriah. And he sins against the entire nation of Israel. And yet he cries out, against you and you only have I sinned, so that you are justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, Lord, when you say guilty, nobody can argue. Nobody can argue. And the first thing I want us to get this morning is that finding atonement is as simple as crying out to God in confession of your sin. But what I really want to drive home this morning in relationship to confession of sin is to really begin to understand that the sins that you sin are all against God. Period. In fact, we're going to be reading together as part of the liturgy of the day, the Al Chet, all sins. And in it we are going to read, not an exhaustive, but a very full catalog of the kinds of things for which we need to seek God's forgiveness, an atoning sacrifice, the kinds of things which we need to confess before God. And so I want to read for you just the opening phrases of the Al Chet. Now, traditionally, it says, for the sin we have committed before you under compulsion or of our own will, and for the sin we have committed before you by your heart, by hardening our hearts. And it goes on from there, and then it gets into specific sins. And it keeps saying over and over again, before you, before you, before you, in your sight. You got that? In your sight. So all the sins that we sin are in God's sight. And so they are before Him in that sense. But we have changed the liturgy just a little bit. And the Al Chet we are going to be reading, instead of saying before you, we'll say for the sin we have committed against you. Against you. Because David understood very, very clearly that his sin was first and foremost and primarily against God. Because when he stood on the roof of his house the day when he should have been out with his armies and was hanging back in Jerusalem, and he looked down and he saw this beautiful young woman bathing on the roof of her house, and he decided that he was not going to trust God with his needs, and that he was going to do what he felt like he needed to do his own way to get his needs met, he then sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against Uriah, sinned against Joab, sinned against the people of Israel. But all of that, all of those things flowed out of his sin against who? Against God. Against God. I just want to show you these slides. Anybody who's been in to see me for pastoral counsel, and especially if you're married and are one of the unique and rare people that has struggles in their marriage, we talk about this, and I use this illustration. And so I'm going to share it with you this morning, because really it's more than just about marriage. It's really about all and every relationship that we have on this earth. But I want you to see it, because I think it's a great graphic way of showing us, reminding us of the nature of our sin. Because we tend to see our sin on the horizontal. That's obvious to us. And we tend to see our sin in the vertical in terms of omission and commission. In other words, God says, don't commit adultery. So I commit adultery, therefore I have sinned against God because I've done what he told me not to do. And that's true. I'm not going to argue against that. But what I want us to see is that it's more than just I didn't do what he said to do or I did what he told me not to do. It is that my relationship with him broke down that led me to do that. That's what I want us to see this morning. And so it says this. It says this. There's a triangle, and it says each person has a relationship with God and a relationship with each other. Spouses relate directly with God and directly with each other. And some of you have seen this illustration in marriage seminars. And the whole point of the illustration, as it's typically used, is that as each person in a marriage grows closer in their relationship with God, each has their own relationship, and they're working on that relationship, getting closer to God, growing in love and faithfulness, et cetera, et cetera, that the closer they get to God, the closer they're going to be to each other, right? Now, that's true. But the problem with this is that it gives the illusion that we have a relationship directly with each other that somehow God may not be involved in. You see that? Now, let's look at the next slide. And instead of that, this is the illustration I would suggest. That all of our interactions with our spouses or anybody else, okay, verbal, physical, mental, flow through our relationship with God. Therefore, all love expressed to our spouses really is love for God, and all sin against our spouses is really, first and foremost, primarily sin against God. Got that? So, you come home at the end of the day. You've had a hard day. Your boss is a complete jerk, has been berating you and haranguing you and has treated you with the utmost of disrespect, humiliated in front of your coworkers, and you have been beaten down and you are at the end of your emotional capacity. And you come home and your spouse makes a demand of you. And you just blah, in response. Just give it to him, to her, with both barrels, verbally. You're so demanding. You're this, you're that. You're always on my back. You never, you always, you know, whatever it is. Whatever it is. And what I want you to see is, have you sinned against that spouse? Yes, you have sinned against that spouse. But the first thing you did was you failed to trust God to meet your needs. You failed to keep God in the center of your thinking in terms of who was really sovereign in your life. And does he know about your boss? Has he promised to give you grace to respond in love to an unloving supervisor? And so what I want you to see is that before you expressed that bitterness and that hatred, that sin towards your spouse, your relationship with God broke down. And that whatever it was you said that was unloving and unkind to your spouse was said because your relationship with God broke down. You sinned against God first by not wanting to please him more than wanting to please yourself, by not being willing to trust him for the grace you needed to deal with your circumstances. You see that? And the same thing is true, that all love for your spouse is going to be rooted first and foremost in love for God. So you come into the house and traffic, not only was your boss bad, but traffic was miserable on your way home. And you come in and you are full up to here and you are ready to explode. And you and your spouse makes that demand. And instead of exploding, you think to yourself, oh God, please help me. I want to kill my spouse right now. Lord, help me to love you more than I love myself. Help me to want what you want more than what I want my way. Lord, give me the grace to respond in love to my spouse. And you speak words of kindness and love instead. So that love for your spouse comes because it's first love for God. We can turn this off now. Thank you. But you see that paradigm? And how absolutely critical it is in our confession to understand that paradigm. And I've argued this before from the pulpit, and I argue it in my pastoral counseling. Until we see our sin at that level, until we see all of our sin, all of our transgressions, first and foremost as sin against a holy God who is worthy of our worship and our respect and our love and always has our best interests at heart, that all of it is against Him. And that's where we need to deal with it first and foremost. That's the level at which we need to repent. And when we realize that and we begin to confess our sin and repent of our sin at that level, then there's real transformation. Then there's real change. So as we come to the Lord on this day of Yom Kippur, one of the things we need to do is we need to cry out to God in confession. To cry out to God in confession. Recognizing that whatever it is, we're going to read this list, and I really want to challenge you as we go through the Al Chet in just a few minutes. I want you to start thinking about, wait a minute, how is that against God? Where is my relationship with God breaking down that results in that kind of behavior? And then to be able to confess it, yes, Lord, not only did I do that to the people around me, but I'm doing that to You. I'm doing that to You. And so we need to cry out to God in confession. Then we also need to cry out to God for cleansing, for cleansing. And that's in verses 5 through 9. David goes on, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." And we won't take the time to get into the theology of this statement. But just in case you think that your sin problem is simply because of what you do, you need to understand that the Scriptures teach that your sin problem and what you do that is sinful comes from the fact that you are born a sinner. That you are born a sinner. That's what it means when the Scriptures talk about not that we are as sinful as we possibly can be, but that everything we do, total depravity. That's what that theological concept means. But anyway, so he goes on and he says, "Behold, you desire truth in the inmost being, and the hidden part, you will make me know wisdom." And then he cries out, "Purify me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." What does that sound like? Didn't we read that in Isaiah chapter 1 in our Haftorah portion this morning? I will cleanse you. I will wash your sins. I will make them whiter than snow. It's something God does for us. And David is crying out to God to do what He promises to do. And he says, "Make me to hear joy and gladness. Let the bones which you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities." And so David is crying out for God to not only remove his sin, but to restore his relationship with God. And of course, we know that the way God does that is through a sacrifice, through the shedding of blood. And if you go on from Leviticus chapter 16, from which we read this morning in our Torah portion, into Leviticus chapter 17, you discover that it is the blood, that blood represents life, and that it is the taking of a life, an innocent life, that grants atonement and forgiveness for a guilty life. And that's the whole picture behind the sacrificial system and the idea of atonement. And so we know that that was a picture, as we read from our New Covenant portion this morning, that the Old Covenant sacrifices were efficacious temporarily and in reference to the defilement that took place on earth, but that God was using that as a picture to show us what He was ultimately going to do in the person of Messiah. Through His once and for all sacrifice, for the sacrifice of His sin. And so David cries out to God to forgive him. For God to provide the atonement that he needs. For God to provide the cleansing that he needs. For God to provide the forgiveness that he needs. And brothers and sisters, listen, David is not saying to God, or assuming that God, because he cried out to God, that God will simply sweep his sin and his guilt under the rug and say, "Okay, I forgive you." But David is crying out knowing that God in His righteousness and His holiness must provide an atonement for David's sin. And David cries out to God knowing God's faithfulness and His righteousness and His justice, knowing that He will provide atonement for David's sin because He has promised to do so. And isn't that the entire trajectory of the Scriptures? From the fall of the garden until the recreation of the world in the book of Revelation. It is God undoing sin by providing the atonement that we need. And so we need to cry out to God, and we need to give up on all of the things that we think we need to do to gain God's forgiveness. Like, come to services on Yom Kippur. If you're here because you think in any way being here is going to affect whether or not God forgives your sin, you are completely missing the picture. Completely missing the picture. Or whether it's reading your Bible every day, or whether it's witnessing at work. Whatever it is that you are trying to do to make yourself acceptable to God, or to win God's favor so that He might forgive you, you need to put all of that aside. And like David did, on the basis of God's grace, on the basis of God's loving kindness, on the basis of God's mercy, cry out to Him for the atonement, the forgiveness that He promises to provide and that He provides in the person and work of Messiah. By saying, God, I want what You provide in Messiah Jesus. I am no longer looking to myself. I'm no longer looking to my religion that I grew up with. Whatever it is, some of us grew up Jewish, some of us grew up Lutheran, Catholic, Buddhist, Hindu, it doesn't matter. Whatever it used to be that we thought we needed to do before God to be made right in His sight. Like David, we need to cry out to God and say, no, God, You're it. You're the only one I've sinned against, and You're the only one who can forgive me, and I'm coming to You to provide what only You can provide for me. We do that through faith in Messiah. Then finally, so we cry out in confession, we cry out for cleansing, and then we cry out to God for renewal. And look at the closing verses of this psalm, because it's really, it's an amazing thing. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. It's so wonderful that David recognizes not only his need for forgiveness, but he recognizes his need for God's sustaining grace. He understands God needs to be constantly working in his life. He needs to be dependent on God and God's power in order to live a life that is going to be pleasing and honoring to God. Because apart from God, not only can he not be saved or forgiven, but apart from God, he can't possibly walk the way God wants him to walk. And so he cries out to God for this amazing renewal to take place in his life. He says, don't cast me away from Your presence. Don't take Your Holy Spirit from me. And here, of course, he's thinking of what happened to Saul because of Saul's rebellion and unwillingness to humble himself before God. He says, restore to me the joy of Your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Remember, isn't that great? That's the parallel passage to the joy of the Lord is your strength. Isn't it? And David understood, no, it is in understanding the miracle of my forgiveness by the grace of God and the joy and the rejoicing that I know because of what God has done for me in spite of my sin. It is that joy that empowers me to live for Him. And he says, restore to me the joy of Your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors Your ways and sinners will be converted to You. Don't miss what happens first. David is forgiven. God's Spirit is working in his life. He is developing a transformed heart. Then he talks to people. Then he's got a testimony. Then he's got a story to tell. And he's not doing it because he's trying to win God's favor. He's doing it because he is so blown away by the grace of God in his life. And he's excited to tell transgressors, hey, there's a way out. You think you messed up? Look at me! And look at what God will do for you when you cry out to Him in confession. And when you cry out to Him for cleansing, you will experience renewal. And he goes on and he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of Your righteousness. And he puts a new song in David's mouth. You know, there was a song of grief and pain and sorrow and loss. And now, because of the grace of God and nothing else, David has a joyful song to sing. Again, the fruit of the work of God's Spirit, the fruit of God's grace working in our lives. And then he goes on and he says, "For you do not delight in sacrifice, otherwise I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." I think David is here reflecting on the tendency that we all have to want to make forgiveness a mechanical thing. And so I mess up, and so if I bring the right thing to God, then He has to forgive me. And so I'm going to continue messing up, but I can keep continuing to bring the right thing to Him. And so God is, you know, it's like this bargaining system that they've developed in their own thinking. It has nothing to do with the sacrificial system as it's given by God. This is a man-made perversion of it. And he's saying, you don't want that. You don't want us to be bringing these offerings out of the wrong motives. He's saying, but what you do like as a sacrifice, that which is given to God as worship, are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And that whole idea, once again, that we have everything we need to find atonement. And what is it that we have that we need to find atonement? Our sin. That's the only thing we bring. But we need to bring it. And God delights when His children see their sin in light of who He is, and are broken, not just because of the external consequences of that sin, but are broken and contrite of heart because they see the consequences of that sin in their relationship with God, and respect those consequences and cry out to God. And then he concludes, he says, "By your favor do good to Zion, build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in righteous sacrifices and burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then young bulls will be offered on your altar." Now it might seem completely, wait, didn't he just say you don't want sacrifices and then all of a sudden then you're going to want sacrifices? Well, what's that all about? Well, I believe that David is looking way forward into the future. Way forward into the future when God, by His mercy, will have dealt with sin throughout the earth. And when He will recreate the earth, and there will be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. And there will be sacrifices in that new Jerusalem. But they will not be for atonement. They will not be for the forgiveness of sin. But they will be sacrifices of thanksgiving and worship and rejoicing. And they will be gratefully, lovingly, and graciously accepted by the God of heaven and earth. Got that? David's way out there, man. He's like way ahead of us. He's thinking big picture. He's thinking big picture. So we come this morning, this Yom Kippur, and we're going to be reading through the Alchet. May God in His grace work in our hearts to make us like David in this regard, that we will cry out to God in confession of our sins, recognizing that they really are against Him. Against Him, first and foremost. And that, like David, we will cry out for cleansing, a cleansing that is rooted in the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because He has offered the final atonement in Messiah. And all those who receive it know His forgiveness. And cry out to God for renewal. For renewal. Because that's the fruit of that forgiveness. There's a changed heart, a changed song, a changed testimony. May this day be the day of atonement as God desires it in each of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word again, Lord, for this wonderful picture of King David. We thank You, Lord, that Your word does not pull punches, that You put out there losers like David, and I say that with the utmost respect, that You put out people like David because You know that's what we need to see. And Lord, that we are like David more than we realize. But Lord, we thank you that the focus of this psalm is not David and his failure, but the focus of this psalm is the hope that we have in you for atonement and the forgiveness of our sins. Lord, work in our hearts. For those who do not yet have that atonement, Lord, may this day be the day where they confess their sin to you, where they cry out to you for forgiveness, and they would begin to know the renewal that comes with the regenerating work of your Spirit. And Lord, for those of us who have already experienced that, may reflecting on our sin only heighten the joy that we experience in knowing our sin is forgiven through faith in Messiah. And may we leave here with a renewed heart and a renewed testimony for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen.